much that we have come to the point that we always anticipate, preparing for it way before Christmas, that is the Missions Conference. Lord, we thank you that we have such a missions-minded church where people pray for, support missions in a way that a lot of missionaries tell us is astounding for the size of our church. Yet, let us not just acknowledge their gratitude, but let us strive to keep on doing what we have been doing so well in this church. Thank you for giving the missionaries that are with us and our speaker travel mercies that they arrived here safely. May their words ignite that little flame into a roaring fire that we want to be doing more for missions, even more than we are doing now. And I pray that the message will help us to open our eyes and our hearts to the topic of missions, and ultimately that it will go to our legs, that we will walk the talk. And may I be even so bold to say, may it find its way to our wallets, since it's an expensive adventure that we are partaking in. So we appeal that you tug us at our heartstrings so we will be generous in the support of what you have not given as an option to your believing believers. It's a command, and we try to take that seriously. Lord, help us, since we can't do and fulfill this in our own strength. Now I ask you to bless the rest of this evening and the rest of this conference, which will go through Sunday. And we thank you that you give us the privilege to partake in that wonderful task of helping to send out missionaries with the gospel, the only good news that we know in this world. In Christ's name I pray. Now it's my privilege to introduce to you our speaker, Carl McAllister. We enjoyed a meal with him already. We learned a few little things about him, that his father was a professor at CIU. He got his education there, and he's now a speaker and has a pastorate in, what was it, Irmo, I think, in South Carolina, which is a suburb of Columbia, I take it. Okay. I learned from his wife that he's a wonderful husband. Did you say that? Yes, you did. And he's an avid hunter. And I know we have some people who like to hunt deer, and his specialty is, or what he likes to do the most, is hunting turkey. Which is very hard, since you have to behave like God in a certain way, since you have to woo those birds. You have to call them to you, and if they don't hear that call, they won't come. In this spirit, I would like to invite you, Carl, come up to the podium and bring us a message that God has laid upon your heart. Would you welcome Carl McAllister?
Thank you. Thank you. It's a privilege to be here. I'm glad that you're willing to be here on a Friday night, and I trust that God's word will encourage your heart. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I think I need to correct Wolfgang that Columbia is actually a suburb of Irmo. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read the first 9 verses. I was excited when Megan told me the theme of your missions conference this year and planned for us to look at both Isaiah 40 this evening and then 1 Peter chapter 1 on Sunday morning, and hopefully an insight or two into Peter's life on that day. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, not twice for it, but someone who stands in their place. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of the good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Will you pray with me as we look at God's word? Father, we do not presume to be those that would understand what's before us unless your Holy Spirit opens our eyes. We want more than just to understand. We ask that you would tenderize our hearts, that we would receive the truth of your word, that the seed, your word, would fall on fertile soil prepared by your Spirit, that not only would we receive it, but Father, we would by your strength and grace live it out. Thank you for your sheep in this place. Minister the truth of your word to their own hearts. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. When he checked the mail, the letter was there along with a magazine, two or three bills, and an advertisement circular from Radio Shack. Noticing the return address on the envelope from a close friend, he put all the other mail aside and he tore into the envelope, settling back to enjoy what he expected to be a pleasant visit with a good friend. But the news was not good. There were five pages filled with information about his friend's doctors, tests that had been made, a diagnosis that had been reached, and a prognosis that was not hopeful. Sprinkled here and there were medical terms that were unfamiliar. Even the familiar terms were meaningless. Toward the end of the letter were the all too open and frank words of the inevitability of death. The letter concluded with remarks about how his friend wanted him to know about the situation, but that if he felt uncomfortable, nothing else need be said. From somewhere within his mind came the silent urging, pick up the phone, call him, sit down and write a letter, say something, comfort him, talk to your friend. And in the response within his own mind, he wondered, what can I say? The world around us is in trouble. Have you noticed that? Is anybody else concerned about the presidential election that's about to happen? Has anybody else veered off the road and run over some signs? I'm just kidding. Israel was no stranger to trouble. And if you read of their history, you will discover that trouble was always nearby. And occasionally sprinkled within the wicked leaders that they had, occasionally there was a godly king that led God's people. But that was, unfortunately, seemed to be not the norm. The world's in trouble, and like Israel, we look at verse 1 of chapter 40, and God tells us, comfort, comfort my people. What do we tell them? What do we tell a country that's in trouble? But it's not just our country, in case you haven't paid attention to world news. It's the world over. We're in trouble. Every day the world writes us a letter on the pages of our news. What do we tell them? What do we tell the people of Nigeria whose churches are being blown up, whose children are being surrounded and brutally murdered in a school, mind you? What do I tell Wes, a young man who's single and moved in next door with all the toys of this world at his disposal? What do I tell him? Let me give you 2 points. I know that every good sermon's supposed to have 3 points in a poem, but you've eaten a big meal, so I'm giving you 2 tonight. Number one, tell them of their need. Tell them of their need. It's fascinating to me that when God says, cry, and the response comes back, well, what do I cry? What do I say? The comfort that he affords is in verse 6. All flesh is grass. Wow, I'm feeling comforted already. Tell them of their need. Tell them that they're withering like grass. I saw the grass wither early one morning. Somewhere around 5 o'clock, my feet hit the floor, the alarm clock went off, and the phone rang, which was abnormal because my phone doesn't usually ring at 5 a.m. It was Gertrude. She lived on the other side of the church in Ridgeway, South Carolina. Something's wrong with Sam. Sam, her husband, he had been struggling through cancer and treatments. Sam reminded me of, you remember the old Ralph and Sam, the Looney Tunes cartoon, Sam the sheepdog and Ralph the wolf? That was Sam. That's what Sam was like to me. And I went down and sat with Sam and conversed with him, and he seemed to perk up, and then we stepped out of the room so that he could get up and get dressed and get ready to go to the doctor. And Gertrude began to become frantic. Sam stopped breathing. And I watched the grass wither. Sam went home. I saw the grass wither on December the 26th, 2004, in Indonesia, when a tsunami claimed some 230,000 lives. And then again on March 11, 2011, when more than 18,000 people were killed by a tsunami in Japan. Tell them of their need. They're withering like grass. Tell them of their need. He says the grass withers, the flower fades. And it's not enough that he says it once. What do I say? All flesh is grass, and its beauty like the flower of the field. And then he says it. The grass withers and the flower fades. And then he says it again in verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades. Let's not send him to the mission field. I saw the flowers fade sitting on the front row of the Presbyterian Church in America General Assembly. 2 seats down was Jack Williamson, an attorney from Evergreen, Alabama. He helped edit our Book of Church Order. It was a rather astounding moment for me. I had the privilege of knowing Jack and even being examined by Jack in my examination some years ago, just a few. And I looked down and I thought to myself, Jack won't be here forever to ask, well, Jack, what did you guys mean when you wrote that way? And then I kind of turned and looked towards the back of the General Assembly and thought, wonder who will lead us? The grass withers and the flowers fade. I've watched recently, and rather emotionally, I would say, I've watched the flowers fade as my college and seminary professors have gone to be with their Lord. It's rather humbling. I've watched the flowers fade on the evening of November 13, 2015, when a series of coordinated terrorist attacks occurred in Paris. The attackers killed 130 people, and seven of those attackers were killed as well. I watched the flowers fade on a Tuesday morning in September in 2001, when almost 3,000 lives were snuffed out. Our obsession with fantasy, at least here in the West, has clouded our assessment of reality. Why on earth, God, would you begin with comfort and then say, cry these things out? What does this have to do with comfort? What does this have to do with good news? And for the love of Pete, Carl, why would you do this to us at a missions conference, mind you? Remove the need, or at least our awareness of the need, and the gospel is no longer necessary. We have numbed ourselves in this culture, and I cannot speak accurately for the world over, but in this culture, we have numbed ourselves to the gospel. We don't need Jesus. I want you to understand that's the message that Israel had to hear, because they didn't need him either. Okay, don't misunderstand me. They needed him, and so do we. They just didn't know it. And so I believe that God's telling Isaiah, cry out that you are in need. We are quite uncomfortable with the temporary nature of our earthly lives. And I really think we've got it backwards. I think we get it right when we do one of those mazes on paper. Do you do what I do and typically go to the end and then trace your way back and then go, okay, I found it, now I can... And in reality, that's what life ought to look like. We ought to go down the road and realize there's an end point. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you younger ones have no clue what I'm talking about. And my point is, I think we have to go to the end point and work our way back. But in our culture specifically, we tend not to do that. We don't want to talk about there is an end. We don't want to look like we're getting near the end. We don't want to act like we're near the end. And we don't want to dress like that. And we've begun to treat even old age as though it were this albatross around our necks, and it isn't. Why isn't death something to look forward to? And I think that we have lost our understanding of the temporal nature of human life. It is short in terms of eternity. And we get so lost in the here and now that we don't have any idea that there's an end and I need something when I get to that end. On our back porch are the dried up remains of a dozen roses that my wife purchased for our 26-year-old daughter. We had her when we were 12. You can run the numbers. And those flowers don't look like they did when they were on the dining room table. I don't look like I did when 20, 30 years ago when I was 2. Don't be afraid to tell people of our need. Act like this life is not eternal. Not this life. I find it interesting that we even call a death benefit life insurance.
Well, then why don't I get the benefit from my own life insurance? Let's be honest with regard to the human condition. God meant it when he said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And we are dying. Isn't that a comfortable thought? I remember years ago in a church in Alabama, and we had a community lunch Bible study time, and we would eat together, and I remember this one lady that came up to me, and she said, why do you talk about sin? She didn't like that I talked about sin so much. And I think we have to be honest, because if we don't talk about sin, if we don't talk about our need, if we don't cry out the withering, fading reality, there's no need to tell them anything else. But when we begin to discover that I really am fading like a flower, the older I get, the faster I was. I really am withering like the grass. And my sweet, sweet mother, I wish you could know her. I would expect a comment from like this from my father, but not from my mother. And I was complaining some years ago about some ache or something that didn't work quite as well as it once did. And she said over the phone, it doesn't get better. Mom, really? Like I said, I would have expected that from Dad. I'm withering, I'm fading, and it's evident in more than just my physical condition. I am needy. And then the rest of it makes much more sense. And now it's good news. What does he say? Verse 8, but... And when you see that, now something different is coming. I've told you one thing. Now I will tell you something different. You, on the one hand, are fading and withering, but the Word of God will stand forever. We have the answer. See, it does get better than this. I will be able to do things one day that I've never been able to do. Not in my wildest imagination. There is an anchor in the here and now sea of need. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Eddie Wiggs is one of my elders. A few years ago, in fact 5 years ago, this time of the year, his sweet wife withered and faded because of cancer. And at her funeral, we put an anchor at the front. And the anchor for Eddie was the unfading, unwithering Word of God. And that anchor is in a garden in a yard where Eddie lived. The anchor is the Word of God. I am needy. I need an anchor. Erase the need. What's the point of the anchor? Don't tell me about an anchor if I don't need one. There is an anchor. And it is God's word, and it will stand forever. Voltaire, so I've read, the noted French infidel who died in 1778, made an attempt to destroy the Bible. He boldly made the prediction that within, I think he said, 100 years, the Bible and Christianity would have been swept from existence and into oblivion. But Voltaire's efforts and his bold prophecy failed as miserably as did those of his unbelieving predecessors. In fact, within 100 years, the very printing press upon which Voltaire had printed his infidel literature was being used to print copies of the Bible. I think God has a sense of humor. And afterward, the very house in which the boasting Voltaire had lived was literally stacked with Bibles prepared by the Geneva Bible Society. Voltaire and all his cohorts had miserably failed. And it should be no surprise, because God said, cry. Cry what? Cry of their need, and then give them the answer. Tell them what they need, and then tell them the answer. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gospel is only. The gospel is really good news when I understand my grassiness and my floweriness. That's really a word. You can look up floweriness. So, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Go tell it on a mountain. Whether that mountain is next door, or whether that is somewhere across the ocean. Can I say thank you to you because you're doing that? Cindy and I were laughing joyfully as we thumbed through the pages of your book. We know some of these people. We have the privilege to join with you in supporting the Bakelars. I think it was Peter who came and did push-ups on our platform in our fellowship hall, challenging some of our young men to a contest, and he beat them. And then the Clows in Honduras, with friends with the Pettingills and some of the families from our faith family. And then we went to school, I did, with Gary Watanabe. Do you guys know Gary? Do you want me to tell you one quick story? Gary, so I'm told, was on a date in the cafeteria at CIU. And it was all planned to mess with his date by falling out on the floor and pretending to have a seizure. The cue was when, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But in any case, Gary was waiting for the guys in the white coats, his friends, to show up at the door. And when he saw them, that was his cue. And so he did just that. And they never came and got him. Ask him next time you see him. You guys are doing that. You're serious about telling it on the mountain. Thank you. And please continue to invest and even sacrifice to proclaim the good news that people are needy and that you have the answer, because God in His grace has entrusted it to you. He has given this to you to proclaim. You have the answer to their need. Support these to whom God has called you, not just financially. Encourage them. You listened to them say, we like the hand-signed Christmas cards. Don't wait till Christmas. Tell them that you're praying for them. That's the real war room, isn't it? Encourage them. I'm trying to figure out how to get on that mailing list for chocolate chips. Don't support these to the exclusion of telling your neighbors the same good news. They're needy too, and they don't even know it. When I was in high school 5 years ago, I hung around with Mark and Mike. It was Mark, Mike, and me. And we did everything together, and there was always an odd man out. Mark and I were hanging out one night, and we were going out somewhere to do something. And I think there was a horror movie playing on the television, and so it sort of, I think, was the catalyst for his question. And Mark looked at me one time, and during that movie before we left, and he said, "Are you ever afraid of dying?" What do you say? You could say, "Well, no, don't worry about that. You know, it'll all be fine." Or you could tell him of his need. You could tell him the truth. And then you could tell him the answer. The one who came, of whom Isaiah writes, "Prepare the way of the Lord." So look for opportunities to expose the need. Don't just paint over it. Don't just sweep the need under the carpet. Feel free to expose it. And then look for opportunities to give the answer. You have it. Let's pray.
Father, we're grateful for the truth of your word. It doesn't sound very comforting, at least not to begin with, that we're withering and fading. We don't like to talk about that. But God, thank you that that's not the end of the message. That although we're withering and fading, Jesus Christ has opened the door for all eternity. He is the good news. The Word of God is eternal. Not just the written Word, but the living Word. The Lord Jesus who came and revealed the Father to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us, that we too can have an eternity after we wither and fade. Help us. Thank you for this part of your bride who loves to support those who are ministering the gospel the globe over. I pray that they would be found guilty of sharing the good news next door as well. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Carl, for this wonderful message that you gave us. I sat there wondering, how could we get so much wisdom out of the mouth of such a youngster? Anyway, it reminded me of what Francis Schaeffer said about the same subject, the need. When he was asked, "What would you do if you had 1 hour to spend with somebody who doesn't know the Lord?" And you already probably know what he said. He said, "I would spend 55 minutes telling him about his need, his predicament. And then the last 5 minutes I would give him the good news. And as I said, it's the only good news that's around." Thank you so much for that enlightening and memorable message. Let's stand and sing to the glory of God before we close out. You are truly great, our God, and we are unworthy. And by your grace, you have shown us that we are needy. And if it hadn't been for your grace, we wouldn't know it. So let us proclaim boldly and with aching hearts and with compassion to the ones that have not received that grace yet, that they are needy too, that we all are withering together, but towards different destinies. Lord, help us to be comforters, proclaimers, and people who have the compassion towards anyone and anybody who crosses our path. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for his saving grace that he has bestowed upon us. Thank you for all the people who have showed up this evening, came with us. Give them travel mercies going home. And please bring us together tomorrow for a wonderful breakfast, and then the Jeopardy. And then finally, the climax on Sunday, when we will worship all together. We are looking forward to again hear from your word. Please bless all that's planned. In Christ's name I pray. Have a good evening. Thank you for being here.